You should have probably have before you the sixth chapter of the book of Ephesians this morning, if you will. I'll not take time to reread that paragraph. It will be read several times before we finish this series. The whole subject is that we are to take upon us and take on us the whole armor of God. And one of the key words in that paragraph of verses is the word stand. And in fact, in verse 13 of Ephesians 6, it ends with this phrase, "and having done all to stand." There are certain preparations that a Christian can make so that under the pressures of everyday living, he may stand erect, not discouraged, not all stooped over with care, not bowed down with self-pity or exhausted from trying to cope with endless responsibilities, rather to be able to stand with poise and confidence. And that phrase, having done all to stand, if we would sort of put it in ordinary terminology, it would really say, well, after all of the dust has settled from whatever you're going through, to say, here I stand, and I stand firm. Now, the preparation is summarized for us in this sixth chapter of Ephesians. Having taught the Ephesians doctrinally for the first half of the book about their relationship to Jesus Christ, having given strong exhortation about almost every phase of your walk, including marriage and every other subject, he's had strong exhortations. And at the close of those exhortations, he comes finally by saying, this is how you prepare for success, to be able, when the smoke all clears, to stand firm. He gives the illustration of a soldier and how he dresses for battle. He explains how you can prepare to stand a victor over all of the ups and downs of life. He gives the sequence of the dress procedure. I hope you come to realize that in your Bible, when there are little items of interest like this, that they are not just promiscuously put in an order. They are put in an order for a purpose. The first was to be girded with the truth of God and the sincerity of walk, the clarity of walk, without the phrase left me for the moment, but without hypocrisy is the word I really want. That is the truth of God that we gird ourselves with. Now comes the breastplate of righteousness. And what he is saying is, in putting on these pieces of armor, is that Jesus Christ himself, in all of his ministry to us, answers to all of these pieces of armor. We have learned to trust him as our Savior from the guilt of sin. Now we need to learn to appropriate every phase of his ministry to us, designated by these pieces of armor that are to be put on. And I need to, before we actually get to talking about that breastplate of righteousness, I need to talk a little bit about the accountability of our personal effort in putting this on. I want you to notice the number of times in that paragraph of verses where we are told, take unto you, put on. Actually, there is a division among these pieces of armor. Three of them, it refers to them as having taken them on. When you were born again, the first three pieces were to have been put on. You were to have understood the value and meaning of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you receive that when you trust Him as Savior. But the second three of them calls for us to take each one. We have taken the first three. We should take the next three. Now, there are six pivotal areas in every Christian's life where responsibility rests. And I'm taking an extra moment or two to talk about the personal responsibility for taking on these pieces. There are six areas in every Christian's life where responsibility rests. Number one, faithfulness and efficiency in Christian service. You are responsible. You don't take that simply by faith and let God do it. You are responsible for a life of separation from the things of the world. You are responsible for a life free from worry, believe it or not. If I were to ask this morning, how many of you are totally free from worry? You would say, who of us can? All of us are gripped in one area or another of a life of worry over one thing or another. Would you believe that the Word of God holds you responsible for a life free from worry, from daily victory over sin is another one of those areas. God holds you to that. He holds you to an offensive warfare, which we are talking about in Ephesians 6, in the spiritual realm. And for all of this, Jesus Christ, designated by all those pieces of armor, is adequate. I don't know how thoroughly all of you are wrapped up in your relationship to the IFCA, the Independent Fundamental Churches of America. I was looking on your bulletin board the other day and saw that it was only in recent years that you have, as a church, joined the IFCA. Do you know what the slogan, the byline for IFCA is, besides Independent Fundamental Churches of America? I know for some people it's "I fight Christians anywhere." But that's not true. Now, I didn't mean that as a bit of humor. That is not true. What that slogan really is, "I find Christ adequate." Now there's and I've taken this time to talk about that personal responsibility because there's a misunderstanding with regard to personal effort. There was a chorus many years ago when I was in high school in Ludington, Michigan. There was the Trinity Evangelical Free Church had a 15-minute broadcast every single weekday. And they came on the air singing, "Let go and let God have His wonderful way. Let go and let God have His way." Now, there's a misunderstanding about that. It is not that you sit in a rocking chair, folding your arms and being passive and say, "Well, if God's going to help me, He will. If God's going to do it, He will. If God's going to help me be spiritual, I'm just going to sit here and day by day, He'll get me to have an interest in my personal devotions. He'll give me an interest in reading my Bible." My dear Christian, this morning there are some aspects of this that you are personally responsible for. And that is the spiritual effort to take on these things as God enjoins you to and exhorts you to in His Word. We are held responsible to take this armor. James chapter 4, verse 7 says, "Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Philippians 2:12 says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do." But he gives you the exhortation, with fear and trembling, lest you spoil the work that God's doing in your life. You take the responsibility. Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, "Thou, O man of God, flee these things. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness." All of those areas bear your responsibility to be concerned, to pray over your effort to do this. Someone has said, effort will be vigorous where faith is vivid. And so we come after that little explanation of personal effort to talk about the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate, as it's used as an illustration now in this passage in Paul's day, you could picture that breastplate. It was the largest of all the pieces of armor. It was overlapping pieces of metal backed with strong leather and was worn like a vest. And it covered from the base of the neck to the upper part of the thighs, that part of our bodies we would call perhaps our trunk. And the significance of that is that it covered, we're interested in what it covers. It covers the heart, the lungs, the various organs in the abdominal cavity. Thus, significant as it deals with the feelings and the affections of a person. The Bible speaks of the heart as the center of your whole personality, your conscience, your desire, your will. That's the center of it all, and that breastplate covers that area. The Word of God says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. It is with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. New Testament writers often refer to the organs in the abdominal cavity as well. Paul wrote to the Philippians and he talked about bowels of mercy. Every one of those parts of our body are significant and necessary, and that breastplate covers them all. In fact, the breastplate covers at least a twofold aspect of God's righteousness. And it must be God's righteousness. You know what ours is like, don't you? The Word of God tells us that our righteousness is as filthy rags in His sight. So any righteousness that I would have, both imputed and imparted, two words that we're going to be talking a little more about. Two aspects of God's righteousness, imputed and imparted. And in either case, it has to be God's righteousness. Mine, yours, is absolutely worthless. And these two aspects of God's righteousness are put together in one verse, actually, in Ephesians 4:24. It says, "And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." I wrote down a definition of God's righteousness. It is not mine. How would you define God's righteousness? I remember way back to Moody Bible Institute days, and I guess I'm prejudiced, and those in my age bracket and class range are prejudiced for the days when we were at Moody Bible Institute. We had some great men of God, not implying that the men of God teaching in seminaries and Bible institutes today are not great men of God, but I think way back there, somehow we had specialists. People like Dr. P.B. Fitzwater and Dr. Wilbur M. Smith and Dr., a little Jewish short guy, fellow, not guy, fellow, a little short fellow by the name of Max I. Wright. What a precious teacher all of these fellows were. Dr. Fitzwater had his own definition that he insisted we learn of God's righteousness. Are you ready? There's just a short line, and you do have notes that I put in your bulletin. There's only a short line to write this down, and as I suggested last week, sometimes you have to take that page and flip it over, and you got a lot of room on the back of the page. But here's the definition. God's righteousness is that righteousness which His righteousness requires. Now you have to think about that for a little while. In fact, you want to take that home and think about it. God's righteousness is that righteousness which His righteousness requires Him to require. So now let's take the first aspect of that righteousness we're talking about. God's righteousness is imputed to me. I want you to turn in your Bible. Very often I preach from these notes and I refer to texts and I don't have you turn to them. There's a couple of them this morning that I think it is real valuable for us to see with the eye gate as well as the ear gate. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. Here is a verse that you need to learn well, that you need to ask God to give you heart rest about the truth of it. Almost too good to believe. Almost too wonderful to realize that this verse is true about you. Here's what it says. But of Him, of God, are you, that's you, me, sitting here this morning, in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us, imputed to us. God counts you as this being true of you. He's made unto us. Here they come now. Wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Every single aspect of your salvation is made over to you in the person of Jesus Christ. You do not have the wisdom. And as we said, your righteousness is as filthy rags. And you would never be able to be sanctified as perfectly and as thoroughly as God's righteousness demands and redemption. But Jesus Christ is made unto us all of this. We ought never to get over the thrill, beloved, of what that means. I want you to look at still another verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. This is a parallel, corollary verse to the one we just read. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. And He hath made Him, Christ, to be sin, not to be a sinner, not to become a sinner, has made Him to be sin itself. Sin for us who knew no sin, that we, you and I, we together, if we're true believers this morning, we are made the very righteousness of God in Him. I sort of facetiously asked you when we first mentioned this and just reviewing what was coming up in this series of studies. If I were to walk up to you or if I were to be talking to you and say, I am the righteousness of God, you probably would flinch a bit and say, that's blasphemy. Isn't that really what this verse says? He was made unto us, made that we might be made the very righteousness of God in Him. My dear people, this morning, the devil finds it hard to accuse a person. And you know, that's his basic occupation. Accusers of the brethren. Those thoughts that flit through you when you put in the first person, I am not very good. I have failed yesterday. I fail almost every day. I have a rotten testimony. Or whatever the truth, the devil puts these fiery darts flying through your thought processes. And he is an accuser of the brethren. And as soon as you slip up, in whatever degree, he is busy challenging your testimony in the presence of God. You see that fella Toonstra down there? He claims to be a born-again Christian. Do you see what he just did? Those are the accusations that fly day after day. I want to tell you, the devil finds it hard to accuse or discourage a person who understands that God sees him all of the time. All of the time. Completely clothed in his perfect righteousness. Picture for a moment. Get a mental picture with me. Picture for a moment Christ's righteousness, perfect, excelling beyond all imagination or human dreams. There's no rent in his vesture of his holiness. There's no frayed edges, no imperfect strains. Picture, on the other hand, the vilest, most nauseous sinner you can think of. Let's make him a moral leper, a wretched victim of uncleanness, defouled by his own habits of life, consumed in his own sin, laden with defilement. But he comes to Christ with the feeblest of faith. Remember the woman who said, if I could but touch the hem of his garment, I can be whole. That vilest of sinners who comes with the feeblest of faith can stand before devil, men, and angels in the very presence of a holy God, clothed in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. My dear people, that is the essence of the gospel, of the grace of God. Top Lady wrote in the Rock of Ages song, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, look to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Charles Wesley wrote, I am all unrighteousness. Thou art full of grace and truth. I brought with me into the pulpit this morning a little quote from John Bunyan, who has a little paperback book, and it's still in print, and you can get it for pennies, I think, yet, at the bookstores, Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners. John Bunyan wrote, and I quote him, One day, as I was passing into the field, and that too with some dashes on my conscience, suddenly this sentence fell upon my soul. Thy righteousness is in heaven. And methought that I saw with the eyes of my soul Jesus Christ at God's right hand. And there I saw was my righteousness, so that wherever I was or whatever I was doing, God could not say of me, He wants my righteousness, for that was just before Him. I also saw, moreover, that it was not my good frame of heart that made me righteous or made my righteousness better, nor yet my bad frame that made my righteousness worse. For my righteousness was Jesus Christ Himself, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And now, He said, my chains fell off my legs indeed. I was loosened from my afflictions and my irons, and I went home rejoicing for the grace and the love of God. I want to say to you this morning, it is the knowledge of this and the by faith acceptance of this imputed righteousness that sets your heart free from discouragement and defeat, so that you can give your entire attention to His imparted righteousness by His Spirit. May I say that again? Two aspects of God's righteousness, imputed and imparted. And many a believer cannot somehow get through any phase of his struggle with personal imparted righteousness because he is constantly, thoroughly upset with not realizing what God's imputed righteousness means to him. So that by faith, simple faith, the touch of the hem of his garment kind of faith, there is a perfect righteousness imputed to you that sets you free from the discouragement and the defeat that robs you from working wholeheartedly at the imparted righteousness that He's working out in your life. And I want to tell you, the devil finds it hard to trick a man or a woman or a boy or a girl whose whole heart is set on being holy. I think I remember a sermon preached in this pulpit not too many weeks ago when I first began with you, and we've talked about the imperative necessity of biblical holiness. Holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. That's a quote from the Word of God, the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. And I want to tell you, and I say it again, the devil finds it hard to trick a man or a woman or a boy or a girl who has set his whole heart on being holy. That's what putting on these pieces means. That's why I took the time to talk to you about the responsibility on your part. This is your part of the message. You take it on. We call this second aspect of God's righteousness the righteousness of sanctification. Actually, they go together, His imputed righteousness and imparted righteousness. They go together. One refers to the actions being right, right doing, right living. The other speaks of the heart from which these actions spring. And we still recognize that it is by His mighty power and faith on our part, but also a definite effort on my part, that I am progressively sanctified, set apart as holy, progressively in action and experience. And when I trust Jesus Christ, What he will do is he will use the same members of my body that I once gave over to sin, and he'll now motivate them to be active before him in righteousness. Remember, we talked about that breastplate of righteousness covering your whole trunk, all that's inside here, your heart, your lungs, your feelings, your affections. Let me just illustrate with one of them. We take the heart, for example, that the breastplate covers. Do you know what your heart was like? I'm turning back to the Gospel of Mark and verse 15 and verse 20 and following. You can just follow me as I read them. Don't turn to it. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile a man. And he said, that which cometh out of a man, that defileth him. For from within, and here's what comes out now, from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. Would you like to try in your own strength and energy to fix all that? It's actually impossible. But Ezekiel comes along from the book of Ezekiel and chapter 11 and verse 19 and says that God will give you a new heart. And out of that new heart, Paul tells me, I am to set my affections on things above and not on the things of the earth. Now that's just the heart we're talking about. I have other members of my body. I have hands and feet and every other aspect of my physical body. And what will I do with those members? Paul tells us in the book of Romans what we are to do with those members. And this is another one of those passages that I would love to have you turn to now so that the eye gate can get it as well as the ear gate. Romans chapter 6 and verses 18 and 19. And we want to look at this carefully because here is the command to do something. Remember, I talked about your responsibility. Remember, I talked about personal effort. Somewhere along the line, even though all of this is imputed to us by simple faith, yet there is a personal effort that is involved on your part. And we're going to read about it. Romans 6, 18 and 19. See what it says. Having then been made free, that's past tense, from sin, that is what happened when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And you became slaves of righteousness. That is the byproduct of having trusted Christ as your Savior. And then Paul says, but I have to talk to you with your human understanding, thinking of things humanly. And so he says in verse 19, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as, now listen to this now, as is an important word in that verse, as you have yielded your members, your heart, your hands, your feet, to do evil, to uncleanness, and to iniquity unto iniquity. Even so now, yield your members as servants to righteousness, unto holiness. See, the command is based on what has already happened, and yet you are to take that by faith, and you are to make the personal effort to give that to the Lord in every one of the members of your physical body. the way you use your eyes, what you look at, what your hands handle, where your feet take you, the places you go, the things you do, you can't do without using the members of your body. But the sanctifying process of this, by personal effort, you hand these over to the Lord. You tell Him, Lord Jesus, I give you my body. I beg you, therefore, Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, based on the mercies of God that you've already received, give yourselves, dedicate yourselves, present your bodies to the Lord, which is your reasonable service. That's a poor translation. Which is your intelligent worship. You are the leader of our worship time, Gary, from week to week. The intelligent worship of a believer is being occupied in, is being done, is being worked on when you give your whole life to Him. One more text. I see that I'm running a bit over time, but I'm going to do it anyway. See, Peter, 2 Peter, I want you to look at this because these verses are important. 2 Peter chapter 2. Second Peter chapter 1, I'll get it. 2 Peter chapter 1, let me read rapidly. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Now, we're talking about effort, aren't we? We're talking about giving our members of our body to the Lord, giving ourselves to the Lord. That's personal effort. But He has given us everything that pertains to that life and godliness. He has given to us. And He says, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. I read all of that to get to this. Verse 5. And in all of this, or besides this, giving all diligence. Now that talks about personal effort, doesn't it? Give all diligence in your provision that God has given you, add to your faith virtue, and add to the virtue knowledge, and to the knowledge self-control, and to the self-control patience, and to the patience godliness, and to the godliness brotherly kindness, and to the brotherly kindness charity or love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Effort. First, He gives us our perfect position in Christ, and then He tells us to act on it. And we are to do that by His grace and by His Spirit, and with the power that He gives, but we are to do that. And I challenge you this morning with at least the personal effort part of this whole message. Rejoice in the imputed righteousness and work out the imparted righteousness.